Greetings to you all. We're so grateful to be invited to come and to fill the pulpit. We miss you. Enjoyed being here when we were here regularly. This evening, our message will be found in the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd like to read along, please open that Gospel to the sixth chapter. We'll be reading beginning at verse 19. I'm going to read a little context here, so we're going to read a little further than verse 21. We're going to actually read through verse 34. So, with your Bibles open then, let us turn to the Word of God. This is the holy, the inspired, and infallible Word of God. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than drink? The body more than raiment. Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That far the reading of God's holy, sacred, and inspired word. We have before us this morning in the text those words which are part of the Sermon on the Mount. And preceding this in chapter 5, in the first part of chapter 6, we have the instructions and the blessedness of our state of being in Christ Jesus. Those of us that are his covenant children receive the blessed Beatitudes. And Christ repeats that blessedness repeatedly over and over so that we have a context in which we not only receive the commandment at the end of chapter 5 to be perfect, but also at the beginning of the chapter in 6, we receive instruction on how it is that we are to be different from the world around us. How it is that we are specifically not to act as those who were Pharisaical in the day and the time that Christ was there. Those who believe that by their practice and perfection of the law, they would accomplish something and receive blessing as a result. Here the context is given to us concerning not only the instruction of prayer and fasting and the forgiveness of sins of others who may have sinned against us, but also our obligation to forgive as our Father in heaven has forgiven us. And we are given several different views beginning at verse 19 of how that is to be practically in our lives. Here in verse 19, we begin to see the question, what is the focus of your heart? And what do you treasure? And is the focus of your life upon loving Christ and serving Him with your whole heart? These things are covered in 3 points as we go through the message this evening, beginning in verse 19. The first point is the vanity of temporary riches. For all the things that Christ has instructed, if we go back to the Beatitudes, we see that He instructed the greatness of those blessings in the richness of spiritual contact with God, a personal relationship with Him. We see that those who were weak, those who were poor, those who were meek, they received the same amount of blessing. Those who were persecuted for the sake of the faith that they have received that blessing. And then He moved on to instruct us to be perfect in the way that we practiced our understanding and knowledge of that covenant relationship, so that we would have no cares and no worries, so that when He comes to the instruction in our prayers, He gives us a very broad-based prayer that allows us to encompass all of the needs and the necessities that we have in life. That which we call the Lord's Prayer, and which is often incorporated into our worship together. We see here, as He begins to say, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, that we have already been instructed to pray in verse 11 that God would give us each day our daily bread. And here He is reflecting that intention, that purpose in our prayer, that we would ask God for what is sufficient for today. And we saw that later in the context towards verse 34, where sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So here, when He gives the instruction about not laying up treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, He is dealing with the idea of storing up or saving, that idea of laying up. And it's a command here. It's very clear in the Greek. It is an instruction to be followed. Just as we were instructed to pray, to honor God, to serve Him, to give to Him our commitment in the way that we speak to Him, honor the authority that is His and His alone, so we are here instructed that we need to be looking at our lives not in terms of the vanity of temporary riches. Now, temporary riches, or the word treasure that's in the text in the King James, that idea of treasure, when children hear it, they might think of a pirate's chest full of gold that might be buried somewhere. Or maybe it's something that they have that they really like at home, like a video game or toys. But for us adults, and especially for a lot of us men, we have men caves or man caves. And we have things that we treasure in this life, sometimes without even thinking about the fact that we treasure them. We treasure up things from day to day. And the prohibition here, the negative command that we are receiving, is not to treasure up things upon the earth. Now, it's only natural that we do this as human beings. One of the reasons for the later instruction, as Christ says, that God knows that you have need of all these things, is that God is sufficient for us. And what is instructed here in this verse, and the contrasting verse which follows, in dealing with not looking at the vanity or the emptiness of storing up worldly treasures, but what the true prosperity is in Christ Jesus. We see here the idea of not storing these things up given to us in the Gospel of Luke. These words, they're recorded for us as well, are given a little broader context in terms of the parable of the rich fool. In that parable, Christ instructs the people that there was a man who had harvested a great amount. In fact, so great was his harvest that he didn't have enough room to treasure or store it up. The word idea here is layup. And so what did he do? He said, well, I'll build even greater barns and I'll fill it up and I'll take my ease and I'll eat, drink, and be merry. I'll tell my soul, take it easy. And in the 21st century, we have something very much like that. In fact, as I grew up through the 80s and the 90s and now in the 2000s, it was a very common phrase that was, let's just party. Let's not worry about anything. Or the idea, you can't take it with you. So, you know, let's go out with a bang. Those that cling to this vainly cling to the idea that we are to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. They have no hope. And this is the thing that is being pointed out to us in the parable of the rich fool. For in that parable, God instructs that that man did not know that in so treasuring up that grain and telling his soul to take it easy, that that night his soul would be required of him. And so it is that we are to understand the context of this parable in that same way. That those things which we may treasure for ourselves, not necessarily money, because money isn't bad in and of itself, but it could be relationships, it could be prestige, it could be recognition among your peers, it could be your children, it could be getting a fancy new car or the biggest big screen TV you can possibly afford. The matter is that these things don't matter. In fact, they don't matter at all. We could take all of those things away. There are many who are Christians who are childless. There are those who are poor in spirit and in pocketbook. They can't afford big screen TVs or fancy cars or really super nice places to live. The point is that we're not supposed to treasure up things on earth. They should not be what we set our heart upon. And so when we look here at the first point in verse 19, Christ is speaking to that. He's speaking to the vanity of placing your heart upon those things which don't matter. He contrasts it with this view. The first view is that of the moth. He's saying that the moth and rust doth corrupt. That idea of the moth there, if you've ever owned wool clothing and you've had those little holes eaten into it by the moth worms, and they are little tiny worms, larvae, you know, this is a creature that God created that destroys the wool. And of course, we know that wool was a big thing for the Israelites at this period of time in the first century. And rust is that idea of something that corrupts over time, corrosion that creeps in and destroys. And of course, here in Southern California and Northern California, we have not that big a problem, but when you get back east, there's a lot of corrosion and stuff that goes on. Eats the undercarriage of your car, can cause things to decay quite quickly. And then that second point is that point of a thief that breaks in and steals. You know, when you treasure up things in your life, then there's going to be those who want to take those things away. And those who have no hope in this life, those who don't believe in Christ Jesus, they don't know God Almighty, they're the ones who are saying in this age and in every age, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. We have in the Old Testament several proverbs which deal with this. One of them reads this way from Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 4. Do not be overworked to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. You will set your eyes on that which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Just like that rich fool who had all that grain. He was going to store it up and just take life easy. He was on easy street. But his soul was required of him. And without a personal relationship with the covenant God of Israel, he had no hope. He had not the expectation of entering into the kingdom. Indeed, what was stolen from him by the very sin that required his death was his life. And because of his pride and his foolishness, he was, according to the parable, excluded. One of the other places of wisdom in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, reads this way, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. You got a lot of grain stored up in your garner? Well, then a lot of rats are going to come. Got a lot of wool clothes in your closet? Well, the moths are going to have a field day. You want to be in the steel industry and have a lot of steel and a lot of money invested in it? Well, then you better watch out for rust. You see, those who labor are instructed in God's scripture to rejoice in their labors and to enjoy the labor and the fruit of their hands. That's also in Ecclesiastes. But here we see a picture of the vanity of false riches, or those things which we are not to set our heart upon. The second point is the question or the idea of an incorruptible eternal treasure. That contrast, which follows immediately on the heels of verse 19, begins by saying the same command. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Here the positive follows the negative. First it's do not lay up. Now we have the exact opposite. Store up treasure in heaven. So those things that we set our heart upon in this life ought to be multiplied 10, 100, 1,000-fold when we think of the kingdom of heaven, when we think of being members in that kingdom, when we look around at the richness of the relationships that we have in Christ Jesus, so that we have no fear that rust nor moth will corrupt or destroy. And we know that nothing can snatch out of the hand of God Almighty the gifts that He has promised to us. We go back to chapter 5. All of those blessings, the blessedness of seeking after righteousness, hungering and thirsting for it, the blessedness of being one that is given a personal covenant relationship with God, that cannot be taken away from you. Nothing can steal that from you once it belongs to you, once you've entered into that relationship. Your treasure is Christ Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for you even now, right now, today. You see, the foolishness of trusting in what seems to be treasure in this life, it could be any of those things that we've already mentioned, but we see here the instructions that have led up to this one, that instruction to pray for our daily bread, which we've already mentioned in verse 13. Our constant petition, which we're instructed to bring in prayer before God, that He would deliver us from temptations and from wickedness or the evil one. Verse 13. We also see those blessed things that we just spoke of in all of the Beatitudes. And then we see that instruction, that command to be perfect as our Father, God in heaven, is perfect. The point is that He's leading to the call to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which we read in the later verses. Here He's building towards that which is our expectation, that which is our hope, that which is our treasure. And beloved, today you should set your heart upon those things as Christians, as those who trust in God, follow Him, desire to serve Him, so that it is in God alone that you know that you have your life, and nothing can take that away from you. The assurance that Christ prays in John 17, that He prayed for you when He said that I don't just pray for these, referring to the apostles that were present, but to those who will believe through their words. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the words of the apostles and the epistles of Paul and of James and of Peter, they preach to us God's command to follow Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to focus upon that which is in heaven and not that which is on earth. We know that our prosperity is in Christ alone, and that our redemption, the fullness of our sacrifice, that requirement of death that each of us owes to God because of our sins, Christ has paid that, and He paid it in full with His blood. These are those things that we are to lay up as our treasures in heaven. The assurance of the truth that the commandment that God has given from the very beginning of time, His assurance that there would come one that would crush the head of the serpent, the fullness of Christ Himself speaking in the earlier verses, saying that He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. pointing to himself and saying, I am the Messiah. Listen to what I am saying. Here he desires you, beloved, to listen. And that for every good thing that you have received in your life, to recognize it in the context that you have received it. Now, I've mentioned a few things here. Fats, cars, nice houses, big screen TVs. There's nothing wrong with having these things. But if your whole hope is about being able to say to the people next door, I just got the biggest, the brand newest, the fastest, the coolest, then you have a big problem. Because your hope isn't where it should be. It's been corrupted by that sin which is in each one of us. And so I warn you and caution you to look at these two passages, 19 and 20, that you would know your own hearts when you're out there at Best Buy and you're looking at that nice new big screen TV and you're thinking, can I fit the numbers to get it in? Or maybe you're down looking at new cars and they're wanting to upsell you, you know, to that one model that's a little better. It's got a few nicer features. It's got the leather bucket seats. And so you're wondering, can I really fit it in? If you can and God has prospered you, then according to the scriptures, then that's perfectly all right. Because we know that we're supposed to enjoy those things. And in fact, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. So you don't strut into the dealership because you can afford anything because you're a millionaire and say, I want the biggest and the best and get it out here for me right now. You go in there and you say, I'd like to have this and God's blessed me. It's an opportunity for you to actually share the gospel with the salesman. When he goes, wow, you know, we haven't had anybody walked in here be able to pay for one of these in cash before. And you could say, Jesus Christ, my Savior, has prospered me. He goes on to say, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So it's not something to be afraid of, wealth or God blessing you materially. What you have to be afraid of is your own heart, your own sin nature that wants to drag you down and pull you away. Of the temptations that will come as a result of having that wealth. I like to tell this story because I think it's a little humorous. You know, a number of years ago when the mega jackpot was first time I think it hit like $300 million, it was a big frenzy. People went out, it went up even higher because so many people were going out and buying tickets. And so the people at work, I worked at a bank in the IT department, said, let's pool our money together and get some tickets. Now, I was a member of Rehoboth Mission Work at the time. And I thought, well, I'll chip in a few dollars. You know, we're not so broke, I can't, you know, take a chance here. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we won? I could buy a building for the church. You know, we could make sure that we got a place that we could fellowship and worship. That I really, really felt good about it. I thought that would be a great thing. And I went home and I shared with my wife. I got in a pool with some folks at work, you know, and, for that $300 million. She goes, that's great. She goes, if we win, we could quit our jobs and travel around the world. I've always wanted to do that. And I said, we see right there, now we're not going to win. Because that's the wrong reason to want to win. God wants you to rejoice in what you have. And this instruction isn't intended to keep you from enjoying what you have. It's intended to instruct you to be careful about what you set your heart upon. You are not to look to those vain treasures, but to the incorruptible treasure that you have in Christ Jesus. And in everything that you do and in every way that you spend, every cent that God has blessed you with, whether you're giving to the poor or whether you're building your house and doing repairs, you're to do it as unto the Lord and to His glory. That leads us to the final point. And that's in verse 21, which reads, "Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is. I want you to think about that. Do you treasure Christ Jesus? Do you set your heart upon Him completely? Is your heart broken over your own sin? Do you want to know that you have that certain, true assurance that He has promised? You see, if you hope and trust in those things that we've been mentioning, those vain treasures, then your heart and mind go hand in hand. And that's the third point. If you focus upon vain things, then you're going to have vanity in your life. It's not going to mean a whole lot. You know, when you think about people who have been famous, you know, some of you know who Kurt Cobain is. He was a really super famous rock star. Hit it big, his band hit it big, had all the money, all the gear, everything you could want. But it didn't make him happy because he ended up dying, sticking a needle in his arm. And so many who have attained fame and wealth and those things that they thought were going to give them, you know, something in this life to make a purpose out of them, or they felt that that was their purpose, you know, they led empty, broken lives because they didn't know God. They hadn't surrendered to Jesus. They hadn't recognized the moving of the Spirit in their hearts and their minds. Their treasure wasn't in heaven. It wasn't in Christ. It was in those vain things that we've spoken of. The idea is that there's a sense in which you dwell, on which you dwell, that treasure that's yours. You dwell upon Christ, upon God, honoring Him, serving Him. Questioning yourself, how can I be a better Christian today? How can I be a better servant to my wife, to my children, to my community, to those who are also fellow members of the household of faith, the kingdom of God? The word heart here is not intended for us to reflect upon some blustery feeling. It's not about sentiment or emotion. But I'll tell you this, if your heart's set upon Christ, if you're truly broken by your own sin, and you reject who you are in that sin, and you cry out to Him, then there is emotion. There is an emotional relationship that you have with Him that is so much more overpowering than anything else that you've ever experienced in your life. Those of you who know that this is true, you feel it in the words that I'm saying. And if you don't, if you have any doubt, then I plead with you tonight. Speak to an elder. Go and seek their counsel and tell them, I don't experience that relationship. I'm concerned that my treasure isn't in the right place. I need counsel. I need wisdom. Because that's what we're here for as your elders. To answer those hard questions. To cry with you if you need to cry. To hold you up and prop you up in prayer. Because we have set our hearts upon Christ and He has commanded us to do this with you and for you. And in doing so, you will see that our hearts are where our treasure is because we truly desire that you would hear the truth of the gospel when we minister to you and when you come to us with your needs. The totality of the person that is pictured here in the term heart is the idea of that whole being which Paul speaks of in Romans 12, where he says that it is our lives that are to be living sacrifices, that we're supposed to be these that are just living out loud. Now, some of you are like, I can't wait for the opportunity to share the gospel with the next person I meet. I know, because I've spoken with some of you and I've hung out with some of you. And some of you are like, you know, I'm just not that person. I don't know how to share the gospel. Well, that's okay. Talk to those ones that have that zeal and ask him, hey, can I come along with you? Or just pray that God would give you hunger and thirst for that. Or pray that God would bring somebody into your path and prepare their heart as he prepares yours, that you could minister to them and be able to share with them what your treasure is, what's the most important thing in your life, and that they'll be amazed to find out that that's Christ Jesus. If you live your life by the standards that are set up here, you will find that much of what is taught by Christ is very practical. The prayers that we pray are informed by the Lord's Prayer, which just precedes this, and are contrasted by those empty prayers. And you've heard them. They make fun of it all the time on movies and on TV and, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, let's eat, that kind of thing. And even sometimes when you see Christians portrayed, either there is no prayer, or they're portrayed as such fanatical type people that they don't, who would want to be like that? But when you have compassion and hope and love, and you know that the assurance of what you have been promised cannot be taken away, nothing can snatch that away from you. Nothing. Then you have this joy and this happiness that you can share. That comes at times when people find out, you know, you just got diagnosed with such and such a disease, and you have joy, and they're like, how can you possibly have joy? Because you can say to them, I know where my treasure is. We have to answer those questions that we posed at the beginning, and there's three. The first one is, what is the focus of your heart? That is, what is your truest desire? Beloved, let it be Christ and Christ alone. For there is no greater gift than the gift that you have received of salvation in him. That price that he has paid, that ultimate price, the suffering for your sins. What do you treasure? Well, let it be the multitude of blessings that are instructed in Scripture. If you have any doubt, then go and rehearse them in your heart and in your mind. Go back to chapter 5 and read those Beatitudes, blessed are. And if you find yourself lacking in any of them, then come to the Lord, seeking, asking, praying, hungering and thirsting that he would truly mold you in his hand. And finally, is your focus upon loving Christ and serving him with your whole heart? Well, I hope the answer is yes. May your answer always be that Christ Jesus is my only hope in salvation. That he is my only exceeding reward. May it be that you are saying that. And that you may proclaim to all who may ask of you concerning the faith that is within you, that you are a living sacrifice to him, Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and to him alone. Pray with me. Father, we do come before you and give thanks for the greatness of the goodness that is before us and the boldness with which your Son came and proclaimed the truth in such clear and frank terms that there can be no doubt that what he was instructing us was to be what we practiced in our lives. And how we long, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage us and help us to be good practitioners of the truth and the hope of the gospel that you have set within us and the faith that has been caused as a result of that gospel being heard. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to treasure those things that are temporary in this life, but to receive them as those great gifts that come as a result of the true and eternal treasure that we have in you in heaven. That you who sit at the right hand of the Father and intercede for us are our true Messiah, our true God, our true King, the one who has made the true sacrifice that allows us to come forth boldly into the kingdom and to the throne of grace. Be with us now, Lord, as we reflect more upon your glory, as we sing praises unto the holiness of your name, and may we be truly thankful, Father, that our hearts and mind are bound together in seeking and putting our whole trust in you. For you and you alone have commanded that we should glorify you and nothing else in this life. Be with us now, we ask, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.